Luke chapter 21. Christ has been teaching in the temple. He's been assaulted spiritually, theologically, personally, by scribes, Pharisees and Sadducees. Everybody's had their turn, everybody's had a go, and Christ stands undefeated, having exposed the folly and the sin of those who have charged him with, or tried to charge him with, these various confusions or problems. And he looked up in the temple and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he also saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had." Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts, not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, from far we see the glorious day when he who bore our sins away will all his majesty display. Lord, help us to see it clearly. Help us to respond to it righteously. Help us to interpret it carefully. Grant that we may not be deceived nor terrified. Lord, help us even now that our souls may be anchored in the truth. For we ask it In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of those chapters when, in an expository series through Luke, you start feeling early on must eventually arrive. It is the final public teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ before he is betrayed, before his trial and his death. It's the last extended portion of Luke in which you see the true prophet. God in time past spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. The Son, who is over the house of God, is now speaking to his people. Luke's record is clear. Matthew and Mark have the same discourse, more or less, but Luke has a more clear and distinct sequence running through his record of these things. It is what we call apocalyptic language. Now, apocalyptic is an adjective that has been seized by the world at large and by Hollywood in particular to describe anything that is cataclysmic and grossly destructive. But apocalyptic has to do with revelation. An apocalypse is a revealing of God's truth. So that the book of the Revelation in Greek is actually the Apocalypse of John. Okay, so apocalyptic, although it has some of these strange and shocking statements in it, has more to do with truth that is being revealed than it does with a destruction that is promised. So apocalyptic speech tends to be heavily symbolic. It tends to use imagery to communicate its meaning. It tends to pick up the images and the illustrations of the Old Testament and carry them forward and apply them in fresh and forceful ways. One of the challenges of Luke chapter 21 is the way the focus shifts back and forth. It's nearer and further, and the imagery blends and overlaps at times. Now, some of you will have seen and heard me try and give this illustration before, but I'm going to do it again. It's if I hold up my finger here and I can focus on it there, or I can hold my finger up and I can focus on it there. Now, if I focus on my near finger, I kind of lose sight of the far one. If I focus on the far one, I more or less lose sight. I can still see both fingers, but I'm looking at one or the other. And what's happening here is that our Lord Jesus is, as it were, holding up the fingers and he's saying, focus on the first, now on the second, now on the first, now on the second, now on the first, now on the second. And you've got to keep making sure you've got your eyes fixed on the right point. And just allow the focus to slide back and forth between what is happening in the nearer and in the further period. Now, it's further complicated by this, that we're living between here and there. And so we also need to work out, how do these things apply or have an impact upon me? When our Lord speaks to his disciples, is he talking about the disciples who are here? Is he talking about the disciples who are there? Or is he, or if he is, in what way, speaking about the disciples who are living between here and there? I hope that makes it clearer rather than more complicated. But we need to keep moving. We're sort of telescoping. Close, far, close, far, close, far. And we need to work out how we're to look at each of these particular episodes. Because while our Lord is speaking about the Jewish nation and the Jewish city of Jerusalem and the Jewish people as a whole, there are also similar images that are used about the world and its coming end and destruction. And we are living in between what Christ is saying there and then and what Christ is predicting, which is still to come. And we are subject to some of the same things. So, How do we begin as we come away from this widow and her two mites to this stunning declaration of things which are all future when our Lord speaks of them, some of which have now come to pass and some of which are still to come? Well, it begins in verse 5. Let's at least set the scene. You've got wonder with regard to the temple. Beautiful stones and donations. This is the second temple. This is the Herod's temple. This is bigger and more stunning on some levels than Solomon's temple, at least in terms of human wonder. There are stones in this temple that are bigger than this building. So you look and you go, wow. There are adornments, decorations. There was said to be a golden vine that Herod had put in the temple, and particularly rich Jews sometimes added to this. And the clusters of jeweled grapes that dangled from Herod's golden vine were as big as men. Everywhere you look in this temple, it shouts splendor. It shouts majesty. It shouts glory. It shouts something that is massive and solid and splendid and enduring. There's almost nothing in our modern world that is on the same scale as the Temple of Herod. There are apparently a few columns in some of the ruins of Greece that would begin to give you some sense of the size, scale and splendour of Herod's temple. You and I might feel something like this the first time you look on the Alps. Or if you've ever seen the Himalayas. And you just think, it's so big. And it's so impressive. And surely it must last forever. And the Lord Jesus says, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Absolute and utter destruction. And this, the temple of the city of God. This, the very heart and core of Judaism. This, the place where God is considered still to make himself known. That statement, coming as you stand amidst these massive blocks and this great golden building that shines in the sun and that is set up on high, and you're saying that this is going to be raised to the ground, not raised up but raised down, erased, brought to nothing. Everything here is going to fall apart. Nothing of this is going to be left. That's shocking on a merely human level. It's awful on a national level. And so it immediately follows a question. Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? When is it going to happen, and how are we going to know? And Christ immediately responds, take heed that you not be deceived. Before he even begins to answer the question, he says, now you need to watch out. Because this world is going to be characterized by false messiahs who are making false claims, saying, I am. Now that's going to come full circle when we talk about the return of the Son of Man. But there'll be people who will come and they'll say, I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. I am the Deliverer. And they will make false claims. The time has drawn near. This is the moment when all these things are coming to pass. And our Lord says, don't get sucked in. Such an important warning, even today. Now, we already read in our Bibles about false messiahs. We're told about a man called Theudas and a man called Judas who rose up and took some of the Jews after them to overthrow Rome. And since then, there have been many false messiahs. And there have been many false claims and predictions. The time has drawn near. Anybody who's my age, how many false predictions and claims that you even know about have we lived through now? Boys and girls, if you go on much longer, it won't be long before you start hearing people say, oh, the end of the world is nigh. There is a strange obsession with eschatology, that is, the doctrine of the last things. And people, both within as well as without the church, get obsessed with just these kinds of questions. And it troubles people. And it confuses and distracts and even derails many. And the Lord Jesus would still say to us, don't go after the false messiahs and don't get sucked in by the false claims. Take care how you think about what lies ahead and the end of the world and the judgment of God. And that's a warning that we need to take seriously as we handle this. Because it's easy to say that and then get sucked into the same kind of speculation that would leave us confused rather than established. And the intent here is to establish, to encourage, to confirm, and to give hope. So let's try now, with that introduction, to work through what our Lord Jesus says about the end of all things, near and far, here and universally. We'll start with the signs of verse 9 through to verse 11. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Now, when our Lord then begins to speak to the disciples, he immediately opens up the question and begins to stretch it from this near point to that far point. These things must come to pass, but the end will not come immediately. Which end? This end or that end? The nearer end or the further end? Or perhaps both of them, because this is a view along a line, and some of the same images, illustrations, metaphors, pictures will apply to both. There are going to be wars and there are going to be commotions, and you are not to indulge in terror and panic. Isn't that a present pressing counsel? Are the Russians going to use nuclear weapons? Will the war in Ukraine spread? Are they going to open up a shipping channel so that the world doesn't starve? Great earthquakes in various places. Underwater volcanoes that blow up. Tsunamis that rush across the oceans. And famines. And pestilences, plagues, or viruses. Heavenly spectacles, fearful sights and great signs from heaven. International conflict on a grand and terrible scale. What happens when we see those things? We run up a big sign and start shouting outside stations in London, the end is nigh! Jesus says, the end is not yet. So don't panic. Don't jump to the conclusion that the world is coming to an end, because these things are happening. You are not Christians to be governed by terror in a disordered and chaotic world, insofar as you perceive it. Now, I read that, wars and commotions, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, great earthquakes, famines, pestilences, fearful sights and great signs from heaven, and I think that's probably not a bad summary of the last 4 or 5 years. And the Lord Jesus is telling us, brothers and sisters, that's normal life in the present evil age. That's the way things are, here, here, and before there. I found online, following a hint in a commentary. Now, I should say, these The commentary wasn't recommending this. These aren't the kinds of commentaries I would typically turn to, but as a result of studying out this, I found online my Rapture Ready Index. Okay, so I can go to a website where I can find out what kind of prophetic activity is going on in the world today. And they'll rank it all by number based on an index of about 40. They call themselves the Dow Jones of the Rapture. Okay? So, there are four rankings. Light, medium, and heavy prophetic activity. And then buckle your seatbelts. And we're in buckle your seatbelts mode. But you can look back over the Rapture Ready Index over the last 5 years, and you know, every year since they started doing this, the index has swung between light prophetic activity and buckle your seatbelts. Because every year there are wars and rumours of wars. Every year there are commotions. Every year nation rises against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And every year there is famine and there is pestilence. And there are fearful sights and great signs from heaven. We are given to spiritual sensationalism. And our age is no different from the one in which Christ spoke. Brothers and sisters, we cannot indulge in that kind of speculation and sensationalism, and we must not be a panicking people. The end is not yet. It will not come immediately. Now you might say, but it will still come! Yes, it will. But these things in themselves aren't the immediate precursors of the end. This is the way that life will be. It will be this way before Jerusalem falls. It will be this way before Christ returns. And it will be this way all along and in between. And you know who knows? God. And Christ is telling us it will be like this so that you don't panic and you don't fear. Do any of you have friends, or perhaps you? I know people who woke up in the middle of the night at the beginning of the invasion of Ukraine and were starting to worry about whether or not the bombs and the missiles would be falling. Now, on one level, that's not an illegitimate question. But you're a Christian. You can pillow your head. You know that God is in control. You're not going to watch the news and think, everything's going wrong. You're not going to watch these reports and think, surely we're on the verge of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In one sense, yes, we are, but we have been since he went to be with his Father. Let's not panic on account of these things. Our Lord has not been taken by surprise, and he doesn't want us to be taken by surprise either. So away with our extravagant fears, and let us set a Christian example in a world that does not have a clue what's coming next. Here then are the signs. They must come before the end. And then there's a struggle. What's going to happen to God's people? From verse 12. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. So before all things, this is what's going to happen for God's people. It's going to happen before this, and it's going to happen before this. There's going to be persecution and betrayal. It is a very dark picture. And our Lord is perfectly plain and perfectly honest about what it means to follow him before all these things come to pass. They will lay hands on you. They will persecute you. They will deliver you up. they will bring you before the authorities, the synagogue, the kings and the rulers. You'll be dragged in front of the synagogues. You'll be cast into the prisons. Your very closest will betray you. Some will be killed because of it. Everybody is going to hate you for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's not the most appetizing portrait of life, is it? And our Lord says, you need to understand that that's the world in which you will be living as my people. Here, here, and before then. Did you note what we were singing? To few on earth his name is dear, and they who in his cause appear, the world's reproach and scorn must bear. What did you answer to that statement?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Because it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. See, I instinctively recoil from that, and I imagine that most of you do as well. And the Lord Jesus says, bear in mind that this will give you a platform in order to make known who I am and who you serve. This will be a chance for you to witness for Jesus Christ. Now that's a hard perspective for us to grasp. We dislike it, don't we? Even when we're argued with or assaulted or undermined, or people say, I don't believe what you believe, or what makes you think that, or we believe a different God, we follow a different religion. And we tend to back away. We tend to shy away. I don't want to get involved in this. I don't like this situation. I don't like being put on the spot. I don't like being persecuted. I don't like being dragged in front of people. I don't like being delivered up. I don't like being betrayed. And the Lord Jesus says, that will give you a chance to speak of me. That's your opportunity to witness in yourself that I am alive. And I will not desert you in that moment. You will be enabled by me. No one will be able to contradict you or resist you at that time. Persecution, betrayal, yes. But testimony and triumph and confidence and patience. Be calm under those circumstances. You'll not need to premeditate your answer. You might not have a chance to script it in advance, but you won't need to think about what you're going to say. That's not carelessness. Christ will give you a mouth and wisdom. You'll have eloquence and understanding when you need it. And though you are hated, and some of you will be killed, not a hair of your head shall be lost. What? They're going to hate us? Some of us are going to be killed, and not a hair of our head shall be lost? Yes, you're my people. And though you die, you shall live. There's resurrection certainty here for the Lord's people. You are going to be safe in my hands, whatever they do to you. Don't be afraid of those who can take your body and kill you. That's the worst that they can do. In your patience, possess your souls. Get a grip on your own soul. Keep a grip on your own soul. Don't be marked by panic and dejection. Everything's going wrong. Look at the decline in the church. See the way the country is going. So few people being converted. Somebody sent me the other day a chart plotting the demise of every Christian denomination in the UK over the course of the next 50 years. I think we make it to about 2048, if that's any help to you. Yeah, and then the end. That's it. It's all going to hell in a handbasket, is the popular phrase, isn't it? Everything's falling apart. Nothing's going to work. The end is nigh. The doom is coming. The Lord Jesus says, Christian, get a grip on yourself. In your patience, possess your souls. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't be panicked. Don't be dejected. Live calm, confident, and composed. You know what's coming. And you know what lies ahead. And my friends, only faith in the Lord Jesus and his word is going to enable you to possess your souls in patience in days like these. You'll have to turn off the television and go back to your Bible. You'll have to turn away from the news websites and the Twitter feed. and Facebook and go back to your Bible. You'll have to turn away from the conversations at work. You'll have to get a grip upon your own mind racing in the dark hours of the night. And you'll have to go back and say, Jesus Christ has spoken. Christ himself is in control and I am safe. Whatever happens in this world, in this nation and in my life. Now, my friends, that history is virtually played out in the book of Acts. They will lay their hands on you. They will persecute you. They will deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. That's a summary of Luke's second volume in his history. It's also the kind of world that we are still living in. Now, in measure and in particular ways, I think that all of this is true of you and me still. When these things come upon us, when these struggles come to pass, we have an occasion for testimony. We need to stop running away from it. And we need to start taking it. And we need to do so in dependence upon God. Now, I'm not promising and I'm not suggesting. I don't imagine that it's somehow super spiritual for me to not prepare anything and to stand up in the pulpit and to hope that I will be given a mouth and wisdom when the moment comes to preach. But I've been caught short by people who've attacked me for my faith. And I've bumped into people on the streets. And I've engaged with people on the doors. And I've spoken to people when we've preached in the open air. And I've talked to friends and to relatives. And I'm thinking, I don't even know where I'm going to begin here. And I believe that I and many of you have known God's help in that time to speak with wisdom and understanding, and you've remembered things you barely knew you knew, and you've handled the scriptures with a measure of confidence and calmness and certainty, and you've been able to speak of and for Christ under profoundly difficult circumstances. And it may yet be that some of us will be persecuted and betrayed and flung into prisons and brought before authorities. And it may be that some of us will be killed. Brothers and sisters, there's not a hair of any head here that's going to be lost if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in your patience, possess your souls. Get a grip upon your heart. And let us live in the light of what our Saviour has told us is happening and will happen. So we've been out here. And now we've got to come back here. We come beyond the struggles to the sufferings. Verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Now we're front and centre. Now we're right back in real life, right here and right now. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now this is coming then closer to home for the men and women who are gathered around our Lord in the Jerusalem temple at this time. And our Lord is now beginning to come back toward the question of verse 7. When will these things be that all these stones are tumbled down? When is everything going to be flattened here? And what will be the signs that these things are about to take place? And our Lord has been telescoping. He said, well, look, don't jump to conclusions. Don't panic. Remember the kind of world you're living in. Let me tell you what to expect. But let me now tell you what lies a short distance ahead. And he's referring to what is usually called the Jewish War of AD 66 through to AD 70. A war that was conducted by the Romans against Jerusalem on the back of a further series of difficulties and rebellions, which ended in AD 70 when the Roman armies surrounded Jerusalem and built another wall around the city to stop anybody getting in, anybody getting out, and then sacked the entire city, burnt the temple, destroyed all the people, and left not one stone standing upon another. And our Lord merely hints here at the horrors of that season. There's a well-known history by a Jewish historian called Josephus, the annals of these wars. And there are entire chapters which I don't think I'd ever recommend that anybody would read. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Again, as they come into the more immediate future, there is a promised doom. There is a divine vengeance that is going to be poured out upon the city and upon the people. What has been written is about to be fulfilled. The last and the greatest of the prophets is now speaking. And the doom against Jerusalem has been long promised because they have rejected God and they would reject his Messiah. And the Messiah has now come. And he says what was written is now coming to pass. The pent-up punishments of God through generations are about to be poured out in these days. You ever seen a dam burst? The dam of God's wrath is about to burst upon Jerusalem. The Lord has been long suffering. The Lord has been most patient. Messiah has come and he has spoken and he is standing among his people and he is offering to them the great salvation of God. And they are turning their back again and still upon their God and upon his offered mercy. And soon the time will come when God will reject those who have rejected him. And that brings an earnest warning. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. Now there are some who suggest that this was actually fulfilled when a number of the Christians in Jerusalem at the time of the Roman assault left before the wall was fully built and they escaped to another place. It may be that they took to heart what Christ said. It may be that this is a more general warning, but it's the compassion of Christ. Get out. Stay out. There are woes and distresses. There is slaughter and there is captivity. And Christ says to his beloved people, run while you have the chance. There is still an escape from this temporal judgment for those who will heed the divine word. See the heart of your Saviour? The compassion of Christ, even with regard to these present things. And there's a specific limitation too. They'll fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. I think there's more ink spilled on that phrase than there is in anything else in the whole of this chapter. It tends to be interpreted in the light of whatever is your predetermined view of the end of the world. I'll simply suggest that I am inclined to think, on the basis of what I believe the scriptures teach more generally, that that is the end of all things when the day of judgment comes. That's when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That's when God has brought in all who belong to him, not just from the Jewish nation, but from the nations of the world. And so we've started here. We've stretched out. We've telescoped back and forth. We've come into a closer focus near at hand, and we've seen the dreadful sufferings of Jerusalem because of their wickedness in the eyes of the Lord. And now we're going far out again. And there will be signs in the sun, verse 25, in the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Now you're hearing the same kind of language as we've already looked at. Nation against nation, commotions and disturbances. This is further Old Testament apocalyptic language. And all this is written too. This is not a shock to us. This is not a strange thing. It's a fearful thing in itself. But God has spoken. There'll be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. There'll be heavenly disturbances. There will be in this created world cosmic contractions. Those of you who birth children, you know when the birth pangs come upon you and your body starts to contract, and it's the indications that the birth is now near at hand. And our Lord is using this kind of language elsewhere. Cosmic contractions. These are the indications that the great event is now near at hand. On earth, trouble and confusion and terror. How bad? In modern terms, we'd say people are hyperventilating. They're having panic attacks. And again, brothers and sisters, I think this is the world we live in. People are terrified. They are running around like headless chickens. They don't know what's going to happen. They're either living in stunned denial or they're obsessing about these things. They're collapsing out of fear. They can't catch breath. They're so worried about what's going to happen next. It's chaos and confusion on a grand scale. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. It's such a mess. And then all of a sudden, the chariot of deity appears in the skies. And the Messiah of God, the Son of Man, appears in power and great glory. Ah, now is the end. Now we've come to that far point. Now it's all going to be wrapped up. They will see the Son of Man. This is that character introduced to us in Daniel chapter 7. The one who is with God. And the one who can speak to God. And the one who is like God. A character both human and divine. One who suffers greatly but is lifted up on high. You are going to see the Son of Man. You're going to see that splendid figure. And he is going to be coming in a cloud. Now, we kind of know what's going ahead if we know our Bibles. Why are you looking up into heaven, you disciples? Jesus is going to come again as he went. The cloud swallowed him up. The glory of the Lord has enveloped him. And it will disgorge him. I love to look at the clouds on those days when they roll across the skies and think they will one day part. But the cloud on which Christ arrives is not even a cloud like the most splendid of the earthly clouds. It's the way deity travels when you see him. It's the way the incarnate Son returns. It is the bright chariot of heaven. Every eye will see him. And every tongue will confess, as every knee bows on earth and in heaven and under the earth, that this Jesus is God's Lord and God's Christ to the eternal glory of the Most High. Power and great glory. almost feels like an understatement, doesn't it? You will see the majesty of Messiah, the splendour and glory of God coming as man, apart from sin, for salvation. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. What things? All this stuff. Not when the cloud begins to show, but when all of these things are taking place, look up and lift up your head. What are these things that are a terror to so many? They are the indications that Christ is coming for God's people. My friends, so far from being terrified and panicked and overwhelmed and hyperventilating and collapsing because of what goes on in the world today, these are the things that you make you and me lift up our heads and look on high and say, surely he is coming soon. Not the end is nigh, but in God's good time, when all these things have come to pass, my hope as God's child is going to be realised. The things that cause others to panic are the very things that confirm my confidence. The things which make others tremble, those are the things that establish my expectation. My redemption and yours is drawing near. When these things come to pass, we know that God's word is being fulfilled. This is not a shock to us. This is not a terror to us. This is not something that takes us by surprise. This is not something that makes us wonder whether or not what God has said is true. These are the very things that confirm for us that every word that proceeds from the mouth of God must come to pass. Romans chapter 8. We know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Brothers and sisters, that's us today. Jerusalem fell in the year 70. And it fell precisely in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ had said that it would. Who here would doubt that any of the other words of our Lord Jesus are going to fall to the ground? He has described for us the world in which we are going to be living until the day when the Son of Man is revealed in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And he has told us, in that time you will have opportunities to speak of me. You will be given the privilege of testifying of me. And you will live through these wars and these rumours of wars, when nation rises against nation and kingdom clashes with kingdom. You will see the earthquakes, you will see the famines, you will see the pestilences, you will see the plagues. There will be distress of nations, there will be perplexity and panic, the sea and the waves will roar. And that may again be that apocalyptic language of everything in the world in turmoil. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And what are you doing, Christian, in that hour? Christ is near. My Saviour comes. Whatever they do to me, not a hair of my head shall be lost. Is that your hope this morning? Do you have this confidence, brother, sister? Are you spending your life running away from things, panicking about what happens next, worrying about what's going on in the world. The Lord Jesus, in his wisdom, has not given us a timetable. So we're not sitting here, apart from being able to look back and say, well, I know when that happened. The Lord Christ hasn't given us times and dates. He's given us a picture. He's portrayed for us the kinds of things. And it leaves us saying, in God's terms, it's not long now. It's not long now. So don't panic. Press on. Look up. Lift up your head. If you're not waiting for Jesus Christ, trust him now, lest a worse judgment than these things should come upon you. Once you've trusted in him, you don't need to be swept along on the currents of carnal panic. You don't need to be dominated by the news stories of the day. You don't need to be terrified about what's going to happen in this world or in the world which is to come. Your Saviour is on his way. Look up. Lift up your head. Your redemption draws near. And all must be well when the Son of Man comes in power and with great glory. Amen.